If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. We see a completely different scene, and this begins in the book of Exodus, the confrontation that is between ultimately the Lord and Pharaoh, as we'll see as we go through these next several chapters. This morning, we're going to look at the first three verses of Exodus chapter 5 as Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. So let's hear God's word. This is Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for your word and the light that it brings to us. We acknowledge our dependence on your spirit to convict us of these truths. So we ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the last hymn we're singing this morning is Samuel Rutherford's famous hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," where he exalts in the contemplation of Christ and his glory and seeing Christ's glory and all the things connected to it, the love, mercy, and so forth. When, as we sing in another hymn, when faith will become sight. And Rutherford, in his letters, a famous work of a Puritan, 17th century Puritan, he writes about the difficulty of the journey going from this world to the time that we'll see Christ, not just in circumstances changing so quickly, which everybody knows about in their lives, but also the struggle that he had with sin and the spiritual tribulations as well as other kind of tribulations. At one point in the hymn, he says, "It were a well-spent journey, though 7 deaths lay between." I mean, 7 deaths from opposition to the gospel, but also, like I said, if you've read Rutherford, some of his works, he means, the precipice of our own tendencies to walk away from God and God reining us back in. And so this is a truth that we know. There's seasons of rejoicing, and it can easily turn to a season of distress very quickly. But that doesn't change the promise of God are the end of his people. Rather, it's a part of the journey we read over and over in the scriptures, a part of God's purpose in our lives. And we see that with Moses here. Moses has just come from a happy place. He has not seen his brethren, Israel, in 40 years. He had great reservations about meeting with them because he had to bring a word that he didn't think they would believe or accept coming from him. So he had trepidation, and God had told him that you'll be well received when you first go and meet with them. And he had witnessed this. They had worshiped God in response to Moses bringing God's promise that they were going to be delivered from Egypt, that God was taking up their cause. And now God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and God has told Moses that this is not going to go well, that Pharaoh's heart would be hard, but it would be according to God's word, and this is part of the journey for Israel and Moses. But for Moses, you can put yourself in his place. All he wants is for Israel, to their condition to change, to be better. They're in bondage, they're in oppression. He just wants it to go from that to the deliverance the Lord has promised. And now their situation is going to get much, much worse immediately because of his going to Pharaoh here. And so he's about to enter into a season of distress after this, where his soul will find little relief for a time. But God's purpose, as we will see these next few chapters, is to confront Pharaoh. It is to expose Pharaoh for for what he is. And as always, God is revealing himself to us and what he's doing here. So we're going to look at some truths from the passage. The first we see is the Lord's servant and the characteristics of a servant of God in Moses here. In verse 1, we see that transitional word in the Hebrew, afterwards. It means to draw your attention that things are about to change from where we just left. The scene that we just left is going to be different from that one, from this worship and happiness at the end of chapter 4 of the good news of God's word to Moses and Aaron. They're standing before Pharaoh now. So we've had a completely different scene change, and this is not what Moses, we already know, would have chosen to do, nor the words Moses would have chosen to use before Pharaoh. But again, God desires a conflict with Pharaoh because God has a conflict with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is under the judgment of God, and Pharaoh is resisting God's sovereignty and God's right of sovereignty over Pharaoh. Pharaoh thinks he is sovereign and God is the sovereign one. So Moses begins with, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." When you've read through the Old Testament, you've seen this formula many times. This is the first time it appears in the scriptures, in the Bible, when God uses a prophet to say these words. When you read through Isaiah or Jeremiah particularly, you know, in difficult times when they go before the people, they say, "Thus says the Lord." And what follows, of course, is God's word. So we are having identified for us the principal speaker here. The principal speaker is not Moses, and it's not Aaron speaking on behalf of Moses. It is God himself. And Moses uses the covenant name of God because God wants him to use this name here. We remember what this name means for when God identified himself out of the burning bush, the I am meaning, that God is, he was, and he will be. He is the one true living God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. And thus says the Lord, the God who is, to Pharaoh. So this is God's direct confrontation of Pharaoh using his being, who he is. And so if we were to put ourselves in Moses' shoes, we can see how remarkable his faithfulness is. I mean, as author Pink says, Moses had to face the lion in its den. Pharaoh is absolute in his reign. He answers to no one. He is a violent man. He is a man given to volcanic eruptions. At any point, we know his predecessors murdered Hebrew children. I mean, we in our own history books, we read of anybody who's got dictatorial power and is a tyrant, just how murderous they can be. It's beyond even the imagination. And this is what Pharaoh is like, who Moses is confronting. We remember that Moses had been reluctant about this commission God had given him. When he got to Egypt, however, when he leaves from meeting with God and all the reservations he has been given, or he gave to God, and God has answered those things and encouraged and sent him on his way. When he gets to Israel, he is very exact in his obedience. All the words God gave him, he relayed to Aaron, and Aaron relayed all the words of God to the people of Israel. So Moses, even though he's been very reluctant, he said all kind of questions and doubts regarding his own ability. When it actually comes down to it and he has to deliver God's word, he's exact in what he is doing for the Lord. And so he is the Lord's servant. And we learn a principle there. If we want to be identified as servants of God, then it is equated to how we regard the word of God. That the word of God has primacy over us, that we are beneath the word of God, that when God speaks, then he is speaking to us authoritatively, and we take it that way, and that his word is the word above all words in this world to us. And that we are to live in promotion of God's word. God's word is what leads Israel to deliverance and, of course, our deliverance. And so we see this in the apostles. We saw it when we read through the book of Acts, how we must speak God's word, the word that God has given us. Whatever the consequences of that temporally are, Peter and John say, that then we must speak it. And this is what Philippians 4, Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation to be content. He's in prison when he's writing this. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment, whether I have been in hunger or I've had plenty, in need or I've had abundance. I can do all things through the Lord who strengthens me. So Paul is in prison, but he's saying the vital thing is God's word. I still see God's word being promoted, Paul says. And so any circumstance I'm in is secondary to that. It's not unimportant. I mean, he wrote Timothy at one point when he was in prison a different time and says, bring my cloak when you come. In other words, it's cold in this prison cell and I could use the comfort of a blanket or something. And so Paul, these things aren't unimportant. He is just telling the Philippian Christians and us that when you weigh these things together and the privileges that I have in knowing Christ and proclaiming his word, these things are secondary to God's word. And so he identifies himself as a servant of the Lord because of the primacy of God's word to him. The second thing we see here is the Lord's people. The Lord says, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. The words identify God with a particular people and the people with God. There's only one God and he is sovereign over all people. But he is in a covenant relationship with the people of Israel and with a covenant relationship with them only. He is sovereign over Egypt, but he is not in covenant with Egypt. The promise of God is not applying to Egypt, the Egyptian people, or Pharaoh. God is saying that the people of Israel belong to him, and they don't belong to Pharaoh. His contention with Egypt and Pharaoh is twofold. First of all, it's because they are corrupt, and they are under the judgment of God because of that corruption of sin. Secondly, they are in an adversarial position with Israel, which puts them in the same position with God. And these two things are connected. God is saying to Pharaoh, you have my people and I'm here to claim them. God's terms are not hard at first, as we see with Pharaoh. And we'll see that. We'll look at that a little closer in verse 3. But the point is, Israel belongs to God. And that Israel has, because they belong to God in a covenant relationship, has an obligation to worship God and have communion with God. And Pharaoh is preventing that. So the request is to allow them to depart from Egypt to the wilderness to worship the Lord, which would mean denying the Egyptian gods have primacy. This would set Israel's God at odds with the Egyptian gods, beginning with Pharaoh himself, who claimed to be a god. So this is what's striking Pharaoh at the roots of his opposition to what the request is. Pharaoh recognizes this and responds by asserting his authority over Israel's God, which we'll look at in verse 2. But first, we are reminded of some important truths with respect to God's people. First, the vital need to be in a covenant of grace relationship with God, to be people of the promise. Paul teaches the Ephesian Christians that they were without hope and without God before the light of Christ came to them, that they were in condition of outside the promises of God. They were not in the covenant. The covenant had no promises with respect to them until the command of the gospel came to them and they responded to it and they entered into a covenant relationship with God, which separated them from the world. When God says, let my people go, that is the theme of the entire scriptures of redemption. that God makes a distinction between his people and the people of the world, just like he did in Noah's day. In the ark, the covenant people of God were protected from God's judgment. Outside the ark, they were exposed to the judgment of God. And so the privileges and the safety of the people of God in the covenant promises of God are all found. This is a shadow of the light of the gospel. The person and work of Christ is where we find the great promise of the covenant of grace fulfilled by God. He makes us clean according to the promise of God and gives us communion and a right relationship with God. The second thing about God's people is that God acknowledges them as his people. Israel is an oppressed people. They are a lowly people. We will find out that they are a sinful people. It has already been said that, but God will say it again, and that they have to offer sacrifice in their worship, pointing to their need of atonement for their sins. God hasn't chosen them to be his people because they are righteous people. Rather, he has called them to be his own, and he will provide what they need for their sins to give them real communion with him and fellowship with him. The Lord Jesus says his people are his sheep, that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for them, whoever lives to intercede for them now. And he says, I will acknowledge them before my Father. Here God is saying to Pharaoh, these are my people. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, on the day I come back and everybody is called out of the graves and they stand before me, and I will say to those on my right, these are my people. These are my sheep. They acknowledge me in this world, and I acknowledge them before my Father. And so this is, of course, again, reminding us of the blessedness of God's call in our life. He calls us out of the world into fellowship with him to glorify God and enjoy God, as our catechism says. Salvation is a means to that end. A salvation, of course, is vital. We don't diminish that in any way, but it is a means to an end of enjoying God, a fellowship with God as we were made for. And Christ affects this for us. And so we should, as people here in this world, live to see God glorified and honored in our lives and in the promotion of his word. The third thing we see here is the Lord's enemy. In verse 2, we see Pharaoh's response, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go. So there's a clear command from God, let my people go. And there is a clear defiance in response, I will not. So this is the language of contempt. The Israelites are Pharaoh's. Pharaoh claims here, and their God is not a God that he is concerned with. He is insulted. We see on two levels here. The command offended his honor. Who is the Lord that he should command me? Pharaoh, as well as his interest, the labor of Israel is useful to him, it's profitable to him. He builds his name off of their labor. He won't risk that. He won't even consider it, no matter who comes to him and demands it. So we might think that Pharaoh is ignorant of who the Lord is. I mean, this is Almighty God before a man commanding him to do something, and he is defiant in the face and confidently defiant in the face of what God has said. But what we will see is what we saw in the book of Acts is the persistence of resistance to God's command in the face of evidence that it is the Lord God who challenges this man. We'll see the image of Pharaoh over and over as a witness to what God and his grace has saved us from. I mean, Pharaoh is the characteristic of hell itself. A defiance to God, no matter that it is God himself who confronts. God is saying, this is what my grace is given for. Pharaoh is right where he wants to be. He wants a rebellious heart against God, and that is right where he's at. Pharaoh, of course, is elevated to a position, as we've looked at, that has little restraints on his sinful nature. His sinful nature is given almost a full rein to resist God here. But the pride of and fallen nature of man is rarely so obvious as it is in Pharaoh, this plain resistance to God. But the testimony of Scripture is very clear. Men think more highly of themselves than they do the sovereign Lord's word until the word comes and convicts them and humbles them before God. There is a spiritual bondage in men that Paul tells Christians, you were under the power of the devil, enslaved in your sinful passions. You were dead in your sins. And Paul writes that to Christians that they would readily agree with that and exalt Christ for their salvation. That they apply that to themselves and say, that is true of me by nature towards God. The rejoicing of Christians is connected to being free from that kind of heart, from that kind of disposition towards God. You were set free, Paul says, from the power of the devil, from the condemnation of the law. The gospel is more than an invitation. It is a command from God to turn and live with God. In Acts 17, Paul tells the people in Greece, God commands men everywhere to repent. And he means to humble themselves from the direction they are going, embrace Christ, not resist God's word, and find joy in communion with God. John says to Christians, God's command is that you should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and by believing, have life. To obey the gospel, as Paul says, is to turn from rebellion and to live in Christ. It's a bad thought to think of being an enemy of God. He is perfectly good and holy and righteous and love, but that is what Christ saves us from being at enmity with God. The Apostle John says, those in Christ have gone from estrangement to God to children of God, adopted by God, made clean by God for eternal happiness. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are in Christ. And so Pharaoh, the Lord's enemy, points us to a better path, a path that leads to life. And God raised up Pharaoh for that purpose. I mean, he is, as Paul says in Romans 9, he is a standing warning. Do not continue down this path, but turn to the Lord and live. And lastly, we do see the Lord's warning in verse 3. Moses and Aaron say, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. So we may wonder at the 3 day request. God had earlier in chapter 3 made this request. I mean, told Moses to make this request of Pharaoh. But we know that also in chapter 3, God said that his promise was complete deliverance from Egypt. Even they would plunder the Egyptians when they left. So the permanent deliverance is what God's end is. So why this initial command of just asking for 3 days? And it's connected to Pharaoh's hard heart. God gives easy terms to the objects of his wrath to demonstrate he is long-suffering with those who oppose him. And again, the evil of sin is being demonstrated. He is seeking a confrontation with Pharaoh to show Egypt and Israel that he is the Lord. And you'll see this phrase over and over again, that then they will know that I am the Lord. And he means both Egypt and Israel. There's an implied warning to the Pharaoh in the words, lest sword or pestilence fall upon us. These are symbols that are used of judgment. The Israelites are required to offer sacrifices for their sins, lest these symbols of judgment fall upon them. The refusal of this is subject to judgment. So if they don't comply, there will be judgment towards them. And if Pharaoh prevents them from complying, the judgments will fall, of course, on him. So we know when Pharaoh refuses this quest, he is in essence saying very clearly the echoes of Genesis 3, of all the things I know as Pharaoh, one thing I know for sure is I surely won't die at the hand of this Lord who you are bringing before me. I mean, when the devil told Adam and Eve that God's word was not true, he said, and you surely will not die, as God has warned, if you refuse his word. And so again, this points us to the gospel, as the whole Old Testament does. God gives us very easy terms in the gospel of Christ. Any who come to me, Jesus said, I will not turn away. I have offered myself as a sacrifice on their behalf. They will in no wise be cast out. I have done everything necessary for them to have life and life more abundantly in fellowship with God. I have laid down my life for their sins to take away any judgment of God. My burden is light. Those who follow me must follow me, but it is a burden that leads to life. It is unlike the sinful burden that leads to death and weighs people down, as it did Pharaoh under the burden of sin and the devil, even to destruction. It's the old lie of the devil that says you will not surely die in the face of God's word. These truths from Exodus and the gospel are foreshadowed. In Exodus are foreshadowed of the gospel to give us continual reason to exalt God's grace and to see the light that Christ is of the world, and that God makes a distinction between people, and that as the day is today, that is the day of salvation, and that we as his people are to continue in the worship and the glory of the Lord until that day comes. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word and the truths in it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be constantly reminded and convicted of the truths that are in Christ, that we may seek your glory with our own lives in view of the mercies of God that you've given to us in his name. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.